at home in this world anymore.
All righty, be seated, please. Pastor Lanny.
Well, looking a little better. Thank y'all for coming and being a part of this service. We're still trying to follow the guidelines that the governor has put out. Hopefully next week things will be a little lighter. I'd like to invite the church council to meet on Wednesday night at 6 o'clock and for us to discuss how we're going to go forward, what's going to happen the following Sunday. This is what I hope that we'll be able to do, is that that next Sunday, we'll have church on Sunday night. I mean, we'll have Sunday morning, but we'll also have church Sunday night. We'll probably get Tim to do some preaching. I'm sure he's... His loaded gun's getting dangerous. He hadn't preached in a while. And so anyway, we'll see how that goes. Not tonight, but next Sunday night. We'll see if we can, according to what the council recommends as we meet together. I'm hoping that the following Sunday we'll be able to have classes. Not next Sunday, but Sunday after next. We'll see what the guidelines show, what we're able to do, and as far as our distancing. And we're about 100 folks down from what we normally run, and we've set up in here for 50 or so folks, and then 25 or 30 in the gym, and so hopefully that'll get a little more, that'll get better. Hope you're having a good day and just rejoicing in the Lord. It's hard to know what to do. There's so much advice out there. You'd be turning circles if you listen to everybody. So we'd just see what the Lord would have us do, and we'd try to follow those guidelines. We're still, fellas, help me out if this is not true. We're still broadcasting out in the parking lot to the squirrels, and there may be folks that would prefer to sit in their car. And if you know people that are at high risk, that would like to come and sit in their car and they wouldn't have to approach anyone, they can hear the service from the parking lot, just sitting in their car and tuned to 99.1, and they'd be able to do that. It's good to see you guys. I'll tell you, it's good to see you. And we've been just kind of staying up on the hill. Last night we had one of those family times that Noah likes. We went to we had supper at Western Sizzlin', and it was a different experience. Folks, they served you. They had everybody separated out. We never came in close contact with anyone. It was different. But we enjoyed getting out just a little bit, and had supper together, and was able to do that, and it was an enjoyable evening. Kim's going to share with us, and then I want to lead us in a word of prayer before we go any farther.
Good morning, Awana, kids, leaders, listeners. I have your very last verse for the season to give to you today. It is 1 Corinthians 15:10, and it is on the Osage Facebook page as of this morning. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So, clubbers, TNTers, let me know if you've passed your verses. Cubbies and Sparks, you should be letting your leaders know if you've passed your verses. We will do something later. We'll have an awards night later when we can all come together. I've missed you. I've missed you. This has been a tough year for all of us, but we're going to come together again, and I'm looking forward to that. So have a good summer, and we'll see you back in the fall.
Tried to get Tim and Roger to throw that kiss when they finished making their announcements, and they wouldn't do it. I don't know what's the matter with them guys. But I want to commend our folks on your giving. You know, I hardly ever say anything about giving. I've probably said more in these last 2 or 3 months than I normally do. Not that we're in any kind of need, because we're not. The Lord has just abundantly blessed. Your giving has just been tremendous. I just can't hardly believe it. But you've continued to give. The ministries of the church have just gone right on. And we're so grateful for that. We're not going to pass the offering plate, but there'll be an offering plate at the exits with someone there to receive your offering, and you can just drop it in one of those plates if you would like to give that way. We still are glad for you to mail that in to the church address, or we have a way now for you to give online, and some folks are doing it that way and on the church's website. And you'll be able to pick up the service on the website, maybe either late this afternoon, tonight, or tomorrow. And I know some folks are doing that. We need to get the word out that we're meeting again. I know some folks hadn't actually made that discovery yet, but we so if you would through whatever source you use to let folks in on information, that we let folks know that we're meeting again. Have you noticed I'm just rattling on and on and on? My wife's shaking her head. Well, we've been up on the hill a long time, and we really hadn't had anybody much to talk to. Let's pray, okay? Father, thank you and praise you for this day. Thank you for these folks that have come today to worship you, to serve you. I pray, God, that your Spirit would just touch our hearts today. Lord, we know that you said in your word that where two or three are gathered in your name, you'd be in our midst. And so we give this service into your hands. We pray for the time that we sing and worship, for the preaching time, and all that we do. Lord, we pray for your will to be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'm going to ask you to stand again if it's convenient. Sing an old song, In the Garden. I come to the garden, Lord, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the sun. Last Sunday, faithful now. God is faithful. Amen.
In victory, and I will believe it. Yes.
Yes, I will believe it. You make mountains move. You make giants fall. You use songs of praise to shake prison walls. And I will speak to my fear. And I will preach to my doubt that you were faithful then. You'll be faithful now. And you were faithful then. You'll be faithful now. And I know that I know you never fail. Oh yes, I know that I know you never will. And I know that I know you never fail. Songs of praise to shake prison walls, and I will speak to my fear, and I will preach to my doubt that you were faithful then. You'll be faithful now. Yes, you were faithful then. You'll be faithful now, 'cause you make mountains move. To shake prison walls, and I will speak to my fear, and I will preach to my doubt. You will be faithful then, you'll be faithful now, and you were faithful then, you'll be faithful now.
Amen. He is faithful.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone. And melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Before the throne I stand in him complete. Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still be healed. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow.
Oh, praise the one who paid my debt.
Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from. crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. Be seated, please, Pastor Lanny.
Back with it. So anyway, if you'll give me volume here on this podium mic, I'll try to stay behind it. Just so good to see you. I hope you and I never get over being saved, and that when we sing those songs about Jesus paying our debt, that it will move us to a place of worship, to worship Him. We've gone through quite a deal. Hopefully, we're coming out on the other side, and we're going to. If we depend on the Lord, put our trust in Him, we'll be where we ought to be. When we end the service, we're going to do what the governor has recommended, that we kind of keep our space. But I'll be up here at the front when the church is over. If you'd like to talk to me, I'm going to stay here for a little while. And I'm not going to meet you at the back and hug on everybody, although I would really like to. And that's hard on a hugger to. And my arms are short; you can't hug from 6 foot. But we'll see how that goes. If you have a decision to make for Christ, if you'd like to pray, and I'd ask Tim just stay up here with me too after the service. And if you'd like to talk to one of us, we'll be here. We've certainly been dealing with a giant. We're still dealing with a giant. And perhaps in your own life, that there's a giant that you're dealing with that is not the coronavirus. It's some other giant. It seems to me that when we get one giant slayed in our life, at least in my life, that there's another one waiting on the next hill to put up a battle. And so we move from hill to hill. We move from battle to battle. And I think that God has kept us healthy this way. There are times that we are to flee. Matter of fact, the scriptures tell us that there's times that we should flee. We should flee youthful lust. There's times that we should run out the door of escape. The Bible says there's no temptation taking us but such as is common unto man. But God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted above that which we're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. There's always a door. There's always a window. There's always some way to escape, some way to run from those things that we're to run from. But there are times that we're to take a stand and fight. There's times that we're to take a stand and fight. Now, what we're going to discover, hopefully you've already kind of figured out what we're going to be preaching on. But how to slay those giants in your life and in my life. And I've been living with this passage this week, and there is no way to exhaust what this has to say. There is just so much in this passage of Scripture. One of the things that I'm not going to dwell on very much, but in this passage of slaying the giant, David becomes a type of Christ. Because Christ on the cross has slain the giant of sin in our life. He's paid our debt. You get the picture of what went on when the giant was slain? I mean, can you imagine the hearts? Now, I don't know what David's brothers, they were already a little bit on edge because he was there and then he ends up slaying the giant. I don't know if there's still some jealousy. I don't know if they're hooping and hollering and having a big time or not. But I guarantee you the rest of them were. The giant, 6 weeks, this guy, almost 10 foot tall, 9 foot and a span. Now, people have different measurements for spans. You and I don't use a span when we measure something. We use a ruler, measuring stick, I call them. We use a tape measure or something, and it doesn't measure in spans. But the span is somewhere between 6 inches and 9 inches. The average male in David's day was a little over 5 foot tall. If you can trust history. If you can trust what some other, the Bible doesn't say that the average male was a little over 5 foot tall, but many sources believe that the average size of a male in David's day was a little over 5 foot tall. So we've got a youth. I'm going to preach after a while. But we've got a youth here that has stepped up to the challenge that is perhaps a teenager. We don't know exactly how old David was. No source gives that. He was a young man. You know, even before this, he'd been playing for Saul. And on the harp, he was quite a musician. He was a writer of the Psalms. The Bible calls him the prophet. Did you know that? Not only is he the king, but he's the prophet. So He does meet the image of Christ here in lots of ways. And so there is this great victory. And I want us to look at the circumstances of what was going on. Let's read the verses first. And if you'll just hang with me. 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. Let's see. And let's start with verse 3. You want to stand with me as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word, and as you take your translation, your Bible, and follow along as I read it out loud for us. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. They tell us that this valley was about the size of a football field that David met Goliath in. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, almost 10 foot tall, almost the height of a basketball goal. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had graves of brass upon his legs. He had shin protectors and a target between his shoulders. He had he was covered all over to protect him from the enemy. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. Someone said it was like the rail of a rail fence. And his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron, somewhere around 15 pounds. And one bearing a shield went before him. So now, I mean, he's armed to the kilt. And this is kind of the way the devil likes to operate, isn't it? I mean, think about it. Here we've got a guy nearly 10 foot tall when the average guy just is a little over 5 foot tall. I'd been right in there with him. But they send out this champion. This is how the devil operates. They send out this champion that's got this armor all over him, and he is twice the size of anybody, probably weighed somewhere between 400 and 500 pounds, and he's been fighting all of his life. He comes from a place of giants. He comes from a land of giants. The Bible says that one of those guys at Gath was humongous. He had six fingers on each hand and six toes. You look it up. Six toes on each foot. I mean, he was a freak, and so was Goliath. And so the devil likes to operate that way. He wants the advantage, right? Now you're talking about. Now he's come out for 6 weeks at a time. I mean, in this 6 week time too, he has come out almost for 2 months, and he has come out and he is challenging every day with this booming voice, send somebody out to fight me. Yeah. And he stood and he cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine? And ye servants of Saul, choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us. Well, they wasn't going to keep their word anyway. It didn't matter what happened. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies. Verse 10. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Verse 11 says, when Saul and all of Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You may be seated. Now I want you to keep your Bible open at that spot. Jump down to verse 34. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came out a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. In verse 37, I'm going to read that after a while, but I want to go ahead and read it now. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul, who was probably the tallest guy there, one of the mightiest men there, and was the king, and was the one that should have been fighting, said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. That's a real leader. Verse 47, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So, as way of introduction, there's some things that you and I should know when we're fighting a giant. And I've already confessed to you, it seems to me like that we go from catastrophe to catastrophe. And maybe I'm the fault of that in many situations. I bring it on us, perhaps. But I know that we go from battle to battle, and perhaps it's that way in your life. My dad had this saying, if you're going to dance, you got to pay the fiddler. And I've thought a lot about that saying. Now, I don't know if you know what that means or not, but it means that if you're going to have the joy of dancing, you're going to have to contribute. You've got, if you and I are going to do what we ought to do in this time of battle in our life, we're going to have to not sit on the sidelines. We're going to have to be one of those that contributes. We're going to have to be in the battle. We're going to have to suit up and show up for the Lord. So, one thing, verse 47 I just read, one thing that we need to know about slaying giants is that the battle is the Lord's. When we look at what we can do, it looks impossible. But when we look at what God can do, it is all possible. Abraham says, anything too hard for God? Not anything is too hard for God. Not anything is impossible for God. In verse 38 through verse 39, Saul put his armor on David, and David couldn't use it. But David had an armor already that you and I are able to have that's invisible. Look with me over in the book of Ephesians. You already know this, don't you? Ephesians, Philippians. You already found it. Ephesians 6, and look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. My friend, the giants in your life and in my life are spiritual giants. I was in a tire store last week, and a lady that I know came in, and I asked her how she was doing. She said, I'm having trouble. Had trouble with the tire. It's what I'm doing here. I said, that's not trouble. That's not trouble. That's mechanical. That can be fixed easy. You just replace the tire. That's not trouble. You're having trouble when you got trouble in your family. You got trouble when the police calls you and says they have your son or your daughter down at the station, and they've been caught high on drugs or alcohol. You've got trouble when you got trouble in your family. I want to tell you something, folks. Most of this stuff that we have is not trouble. It's just mechanical. We can fix it. You got trouble when you got trouble in your family. When you don't know how to fix it. But even when you don't know how to fix it, God knows how to fix it. And so what you and I have to turn to is that the battle is the Lord's. And we have to put on the whole armor of God. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And then he said, go on, pray for me. So David had truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, and the Word of God. Another thing that you and I need to know about slaying giants in our life is that in Romans, the 4th chapter and verse 17, the Bible says, when it's talking about the life of Abraham, you remember that story? God told Abraham he was going to have a son. And people too quick to take things into their own hands when they should leave it with God. And that's another sermon all of its own. But in Romans, when Romans is describing Abraham's life and his faith in God, he says that he calleth those things which be not as though they were. Did you get that? He calls those things that are not as though they were. We can't do this because of this situation. But God calls those, I can't hardly stay here. But God calls those things that are not as though they were in your life and in my life. Number one, you didn't think I was going to even get to this place, did you? David had assurance because of previous victories. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 34 and verse 37, David goes through the testimony of how God delivered him from the lion and from the bear. David kept a journal, perhaps not written, maybe it was, perhaps not written, but he kept a journal, and he recorded in his head what God was doing in his life, and he gave God all the glory. Verse 37 says, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the bear will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." You and I, when we're fighting giants in our life, we need to remember that God has never failed. He's never failed us. He's always come through. You know, sometimes we may get mad at God and say, well, God didn't do it. Well, maybe he didn't do it to suit you. But I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what's going on in this world. It doesn't matter what's going on in my life or your life. God is in charge. And he has never been surprised. Now, old Lanny can squirm and kick and carry on, but God's still in charge. He's still in charge. I can hoop and holler and be mad, but God is still in charge. And not anything we do is going to surprise him. Oh, man, look at that. Never thought about that guy doing that. No. Or thinking that way. It just doesn't happen. God is never surprised. He kept this journal in his head of when God had come through. And this is just one incident. But he was that was just one time. Perhaps he could have said, oh, you want another one? Well, here's one. No telling. And you and I should be the same way. There wouldn't be anything wrong with us keeping a journal. But I still believe it's good. I have little dabs at a time. I've gone through several Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. I've taught that course several times. And I've gone through it a couple times just on my own, just to have a Bible study. And I'd recommend that. On some of the later ones, I think they ran out of soap, but the old one, I think, is excellent. Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby, and there's places where you journal in that book, where you write down what is going on in your life. And I was going through a time that was difficult for me when I was going through that book. And it's been quite a while back, but I've kept all those, and I was just thumbing through it. And I saw where I had kept a record of something that was going on in our life, and good night, 20 plus years ago, maybe 25 years ago, this was going on. I was very concerned about it. And I was writing down how worried I was about this not working out, and how I was praying about that, asking God to work. And it almost chuckled because it didn't amount to a hill of beans. I mean, God took care of that. It just didn't amount to anything. He just took care of it. And that is true in your life, and it's true in my life. Secondly, David is able to fight the giant and to destroy the giant because the cause became his cause. Look down at verse 29. When his brother was belittling him, why don't you... You go back, take care of those... You're just a ruddy little old kid. You go back and take care of those few sheep. And he emphasized few sheep that you've been left in charge of. You go back and do that. And so David reminds his brother in verse 29. He says, David said, "What have I done? What have I now done?" The King James says, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause? Is this not important? Is there not a cause?" You know, you and I can't sit on the sidelines and allow the world to go to hell in a handbasket. You and I have been given the charge to spread the gospel to a lost and a dying world. And we don't have much time to do it. Is there not a cause? So the cause became his cause. And how it became his cause is because he had a personal relationship with the God of Israel. You know what I'm talking about? Psalms 23. The Lord is whose shepherd? My shepherd. I shall not. He prepares a table before me in the presence. It's my enemies that he's prepared a table before me in front of. It's my cup that he's filled until it is running over. It is me that's going to experience goodness and mercy all the days of my life. And then when this life is over, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever because I have a personal relationship with the God of Israel. And so the cause becomes David's cause, because he had a personal relationship with the God that the Philistine giant was defying. He had a personal relationship with him. You can't ride for the brand unless you personally know the boss. If you read much Louis L'Amour, you know what riding a brand's about. We're always trying to get people to take ownership in the church. Well, I'm wondering if they know the boss. If you can't get folks to take ownership, do they know the boss? And why is it that the cause does not become my cause? How is it that this is not just the church's problem, it's everybody's problem? Lastly, David refused to be intimidated by his enemy. Wow. I couldn't hardly wait to get to this spot. I'm so excited to tell you about this intimidation deal. Verse 41 through 45. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy and fair countenance. Woo! And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with the staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his God. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Man, that's a great passage. I looked up this word intimidation, and Webster says that intimidation is to frighten someone, especially in order to make them do what one wants. To frighten someone, especially in order to make them do what one wants. To be scared into doing what the devil wants you to do. Now, folks, our battle is not with the coronavirus. And our battle is not with one another. And our battle is not with our husband or with our wife. Our battle is with the devil. We've got an enemy that the Bible says is out to kill, steal, and destroy. He's out to kill, steal, and destroy your life and my life. One of the devil's main tactics is fear and intimidation. You can't do that. You can't do that. You just think about it. You can't do that. Look at your past. You're not strong enough. You're too weak. You don't know enough. You can't do that. They might nail you to the wall if you say anything. You won't know what to say. You won't know what to do. You might fall flat on your face. You might drown. I never have. Well, there's some things that I have fears about. But you know, when you deal with a horse, you never can allow them to think that you're afraid. They pick up on that fear. Dogs are the same way. But I was telling Gwen this week, I had this friend that was, when I was just a kid, he was just a little older than me, but a couple of years, and he was breaking this filly, and she was full grown. And anyway, him and his mom caught this filly out in the field, and I was with them. And they talked me into getting on her. And I mean, she was real green broke. I mean, just they hadn't ridden her hardly any. They got a bridle on her and talked me into getting on her and riding her back to the barn without a saddle or anything. And she was so tall, I couldn't even get on her. They had to help me on. But to tell you the truth, I was scared. And I was trying not to be scared. I was trying to not let that horse know that I was scared. But something came out of my mouth about the time I got a straddle of her that I didn't know was going to come out. And I said, "Saw." Now, some of you know what "saw" means. I was hoping that the horse didn't know the difference between horse language and cow language. But I rode her to the barn. The devil wants us to be afraid. There's been a few times that dogs backed me to the car at somebody's house. But I tell you, in this spiritual battle, you and I cannot show fear. We don't have to. We've got on the whole armor of God, and we are able to stand in these difficult days. Mike, come and help us. You musicians, come and help us. I want to ask you about riding for the brand today. I want to ask you if you know the boss personally, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The cause cannot be your cause unless you know Him personally. So I wanted to ask you to make a decision today to receive Christ as your Savior. Whether you're here in this congregation today, or whether you're watching us on our website or YouTube, that if you've not yet invited Jesus into your heart as personal Savior, that you do that right now. I'm going to ask you to, if you're not a Christian, that you would follow me in this prayer. And you know, it's not the words that you say, it's what's in your heart. But I want to lead you in what we call the sinner's prayer, what I call the sinner's prayer. It's a prayer that I prayed when I got saved. And I believe that if you'll pray this prayer and ask Jesus into your heart, that He'll save you. The Bible says that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I'm going to ask these folks that are in this congregation with me today that you'd bow your heads and that you'd pray for those people that are not yet saved. And if you're one of those that's in this congregation that's not saved yet, would you pray that prayer with me? And then, if you do that, will you come and talk to me after this service is over and tell me what you've done? Or would you call me on the phone, and that number is on our website, or call one of our staff members and talk to them about the decision that you've made? I want you to pray this prayer, and I want you to pray it out loud. Wherever you're at. Heavenly Father, I'm a sinner and lost. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sin. I believe that you died on the cross, that you were buried, and that you rose from the dead. And right now, I receive you into my heart as personal Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, I hope you'll contact us. And we've got some stuff that we can send you that'll help you in your Christian walk. And And it won't cost you a penny. And if you contact us, you won't have to worry about us trying to get any kind of money out of you or anything. That will not take place. That's not what we're about. So I urge you to do that. I'm going to pray. This will conclude our service. Mike has one more song that he's going to sing. And then you'll be dismissed. Father, I thank you and praise you for the day that you've given us and for every blessing of life, just for the privilege to be able to come here and to worship. I want to pray for each home that's represented here today and for those that are watching by the internet, that your hand would be upon them. I pray for those that are sick. I pray for those that are in the nursing homes and those that may be in the hospital. Those that are not with us physically today, but not able to be. And I lift them to you today. And I pray for your will to be done in my life and in the life of this congregation as we face the giants in our life. In the name of Jesus, I pray.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on earth thou art calling, do not pass me by. Pass me.
afternoon, everyone.